changed lives as we give heed to the Word of God. Lord, we want to give ourselves fully to your teaching. We confess to you our inadequacy to understand, to discern spiritual truth without you. And so we ask, Lord, that you will be our teacher. And as your word says, be not doers or be not hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, we want to hear and do what you teach us. So change our lives so that we can reflect you more accurately in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We also want to pray for our pastor. We thank you for him. And as he has the night off, pray that you will refresh him, speak to him, continue to give him vision and wisdom for this fellowship and the work you're doing here. We thank you for Robert, for his faithfulness over the years. And again, encourage him now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, you've got your Bibles open, but I want you, just for a moment, to take a trip back in time with me. Let's journey back a few thousand years, okay? And picture your surroundings. There's hills all around. And at the center of this great and populous city is a massive structure. It's a temple. This temple in the sunlight, as the sun is setting, just illuminates. It reflects because it's coated in gold. Surrounding the temple, there are courts, thousands of people thronging and pressing and seeking to try to get close to the center of the temple. And in the hustle and the bustle, there are merchants, and they've got all sorts of different things set up. Some are selling doves, some goats, some lambs, sheep. Some have rice and grain and all these different things. There are money changers. And all the people are crying out, come buy here, can you to just picture the scene in your mind, this hustle, this bustle, all this stuff going on. And then as you're walking through and trying to just figure out what's happening, it's your first time there. As you're trying to figure out what is happening, then you hear this loud, it's this guy praying. And he's praying out loud with fervor and passion. And you go, I've never seen this before. And then you get closer to him, and people just look in awe, and they're going, wow, he's a rabbi. He's a Pharisee. He's a Sadducee. And you just look, and it just seems so odd, so strange, adorned in all this ornate apparel, and the phylacteries, the robes are flowing, and everything is going on. And you just sit there, and you look, and You're troubled because your heart is, I want to seek God. I want to draw near to God, but when I try to draw near to his temple, all that's happening is just this madness. I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do. I can't figure it out. So discouraged, after trying to figure things out for a while, you walk away. And as you're walking away, you head north and a little bit east, and all of a sudden you find a nice river to stroll along, and you stroll. A little while later, as you're contemplating and trying to figure out life, you're going, man, I want to get close to God. I just don't know how. I feel so far away, and I don't have the cool clothes like that guy, and I can't pray like that other man, and I just don't have the money to be able to buy all those things to give to God. God must not be near to me. And as you're doing that, all of a sudden, you look up, and there's another crowd. There's another group of people, but the ambiance is different. The sense is different. The feel that you get, it's almost like it's an opposite from what you just experienced in the middle of Jerusalem. There are hundreds of people surrounding this man, and he's dressed like Bear Grylls. He looks crazy. And people are coming out, and some of them are soaking wet. Others, they're just soaked in their tears, and some are dry, and you just hear people, God, I'm sorry, I've done this, I've done that, and they're confessing their sins, and they're repenting, and you go, there's something to this. There's something more real about this. You get near to John the Baptist. He's dressed in camel's hair. What does that look like? Camel's hair. Now, I've got to admit, I enjoy watching Bear Grylls. I don't know what it is about me. He's the guy who starred in the show Man vs. Wild. Have any of you seen that show, Man vs. Wild? Okay. Now, how many of you have gone, I want to be like him? I've done that too. And then I pick up another Oreo and pop it in my mouth, and it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen anymore. I'm done with those days. There was an episode where Bear Grylls was going, he's like, I'm so cold, I don't know what to do. He found a seal. He killed the seal. He skinned the seal and made a wetsuit out of the seal. And I'm looking at that, and I thought, that's what John the Baptist would look like. If John lived in the Arctic, he would look like that guy. That's kind of creepy. But people were drawn to that. You get closer, and his hands and his arms are just covered and swollen. Why? Because he ate honey. How do you get honey? Except by making bees mad. And when bees get mad, what do? They retaliate. And then you get stolen or stung, and things get swollen. It's like, this is kind of gross. The Bible says he ate locusts. Locusts. Big, fat, juicy locusts. And I don't think that there were dentists in his day. Hey, John, don't talk, okay? It's like he smiles, he opens his mouth, and there are tentacles and black dangly things hanging out. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Well, with that wonderful imagery in your mind, John chapter 1. I've got to turn there in my Bible. John chapter 1. We're actually going to start in verse 1, but we're going to hone in starting in verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 1. And by the way, the author of John is not the Baptist, but he's the apostle, the young man when he met Jesus and older in his age. And he actually wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and also the book of Revelation, a really extraordinary follower of Jesus. But here's how he begins this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. I want to just stop there, think about this for a moment. Again, the religious fervor, all the activity, everything going on at the heart in the temple. It's the place where people are supposed to go to worship God, to discover God. In the Old Testament, the way it worked was God would bless the nation of Israel and he would draw them out. And people would see this immense blessing on Israel and be attracted to it, and they would want to go and find out what is it that makes Israel so blessed as a nation. But the blessing turned to selfishness. You see, the righteousness through the sacrificial system turned to this idea of righteousness through works. And people would look at the religious elite and say, I can't live up. Do you remember what Jesus said to his followers? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't make it into heaven. That would have shocked them because they were the religious elite. They had it going on. Jesus said, it's worthless. It accomplishes nothing. It's no good in my sight. But then it says that God called John. John. Now, he was the son of a priest. His father, you remember, was spoken to while serving in the temple. But he's the son of a priest, and yet he's away from the scene. He's away from it all. In fact, he's in the wilderness, the Bible tells us. And he's preaching this message. There's no show about it. He doesn't have those awesome clothes, you know. He wasn't dressed for the Oscars. He wasn't dressed for the Grammys. He just, here I am. Camel's here it is, I guess. You know, I don't know why he didn't eat better food. Maybe it's because everybody looked at him and said, nuh-uh, not you, get out, not you. And so he walked away. He didn't know where to go. John, God called John. Isn't that encouraging? What do you look like? Do you look like John? Look around. Find your neighbors. See who looks like John. No, don't. God called John. John. He wasn't concerned with the show. He wasn't concerned with the flair. He wasn't concerned with the tradition and all these things. He said, I want John. John. He called John. And I can't get over it. And the word that comes to mind, paradox. Paradox. What's a paradox? Well, let me give you the definition from the dictionary so I don't botch this thing. Paradox is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth, and the one I think is applicable, any person, thing, or situation exhibiting an apparently contradictory nature. John contradicted the religious elite's mindset. He didn't have it. He didn't care about the show. He didn't care about what people thought. Well, let's continue reading again. John chapter 1, we'll start again in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, he had a mindset, I'm not the light. I am in myself, I'm not important. Now, I'm important to God, but in the whole scheme of things, I'm just a vessel. I'm just a servant. All I want to do is be used by God. Oh, it'll be a piece of cake. Let's just go for it, right? I love it. God's like, there's my man, John. Now, I wonder if John had the opportunity to watch, you know, like a TiVo of himself. And he's going to go, okay, what am I going to go through? Oh, okay, I'm going to have to wear camel's hair, God? That's not cool. I'm going to have to eat locusts? I don't like locusts. And I'm going to be beheaded? Are you kidding me? Only 6 months after I start? Yep. It's not about you, John. It's not about that. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about my glory. A couple of chapters later in John chapter 3, John makes the statement, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I was thinking about light. Light. When you get close to something that radiates just perfect, pure light, what happens? You diminish. You diminish. If you're standing behind somebody who's standing in absolute, perfect, pure light, that light dominates them, and they become a mere silhouette in your perspective. They're just a silhouette, a faceless silhouette. Now, God can see the face. God, more importantly, sees the heart, and that's what he's about. John had a heart, I want to diminish, I want to decrease so that Christ might increase in my life. That was the disposition of his heart, but more importantly, that was the declaration of reality. Every single person in this room, every single person to have ever lived, actually, is going to diminish in the reality of God's greatness and his glory. All of our pursuits, all the things that we find important, if they're not aligned with the Word of God, they're vain, they're meaningless. They have no profit to us. Well, let's continue on. Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came. The Bible calls him the Word of God. The Greek word is logos or logos. It can be translated two ways. One is word, the second is logic. In other words, God makes sense. And everything that's really logical comes from God. I love that thought. You know, I'm really into something called apologetics. Apologetics is, it's defending the Christian faith. I had a friend who was not a believer, and he said to me, he goes, apologetics, huh? And I said, yeah. He goes, that's got to be terrible. Why? He goes, man, telling people you're sorry all day? That just doesn't sound very fun. I said, oh, no, it's a lot of fun learning the truths about the faith. You see, I don't believe blindly, and you don't believe blindly. We've been given the Word of God, which is true, not because it says it's true, but because it comes from God, and therefore it makes the most sense. There's a guy named Blaise Pascal, and he's a French philosopher, long past, long with the Lord. Blaise Pascal was a brilliant man. In fact, you may have heard of Pascal's wager, which a lot of us get it wrong. The idea of Pascal's wager, people say, is, well, okay, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose if you give your life to Christ? Nothing. It's a good life, nice people, for the most part. Okay? There's nothing to lose, but what do you have to lose if you don't? Everything, if you're wrong. Well, that wasn't exactly Pascal's wager. He went further and he said, listen, there's no belief system. There's no school of thought that is more intellectually honest and experientially satisfying than the Christian faith. You see, yes, we can worship God with our heart and with our soul, because experientially we can know God. We can experience Him. The Greek is epignosis. Epignosis, to experience God personally. And then intellectually, we can worship God in, what does the Bible say? Heart, soul, mind. We can worship Him with our minds. He's intellectually satisfying. We don't have to check our brains at the door. And so John is out here and he's telling people about this light, this life, Jesus coming into this world. And the Bible says that He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. He came to His own people and they rejected Him. He wasn't the guy they were looking for. He wasn't what they wanted. Have you experienced that in life? You're so excited. You're a new Christian. You're a new follower of Jesus. And you think it's the greatest thing because you're tasting and you're seeing and you're experiencing. And so you go and you're telling your friends, hey, I met this guy. If you're a husband, your wife says to you, you met this guy, okay? If you're a wife and you say that to your husband, you met this guy, okay, let's talk. No, I met this guy and he's God and he's changed me. And I'm totally different. He's changed me from the inside out. Like the woman at the well, He knows everything that I've done and He still loves me. You get so excited and you think that others are going to be so excited, but are they? But are they? No. Because what does light do? Light reveals. Light exposes. In fact, I learned a trick as a young kid. You want to hide something? Hide it in the dark places. It's not easily found. It's a dirty trick. The poor people who bought our home after we sold it, you know. I found in my house, I could pull the little vent that covers the AC duct, the heating duct. And there was some room in there. I could stuff some different things. And, oh, man, I don't know if it caught on fire, but I sure hope not. Those poor people, they're probably going, who lived here before? Who did it? I don't know. Well, God chose John because he's different. Again, he's not the guy saying, I want to be the light. He's the guy saying, I want you to know the light. I want to know the light. I made a note here to myself, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God does not choose people based on skill or even self-worth. He chooses people based solely upon His grace. His grace. He rejects the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. The person who thinks they've got it all together. The person who says, God, I have it going on, and I've got stuff that you can use. He looks at it and he goes, you're not there yet. You're not qualified. But the other who's standing and kneeling, the Bible gives this description of a man who's on his hands and on his knees and he's weeping and he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, that's the man who went away forgiven. That's the man who's qualified, because God isn't interested in our help. He doesn't need our help. He wants to show his power through us. He gives grace to the humble person, to the one who knows that apart from God, they can do nothing. They're empty. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to camp out on that statement. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is introducing Jesus for the first time to people who have never heard him before. And he says, he's the Word of God. He was with God. In fact, he is God. He's light and he's life. And he comes that people can have life in him. And guess what? When you see him, when you see his glory, when you see his awesomeness, do you know what? His glory is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Now, I'm thinking about this. Grace and truth. I'm thinking, those are two things that we don't necessarily put together. Grace and truth. Anybody go, man, I'm just thinking about synonyms for God, and I'm throwing out grace and truth. It doesn't happen. You know, and I think one of the reasons why is the way that people in general, or society in general, looks at truth. Everybody wants to be gracious. Everybody wants to be kind and nice and loving, and everybody wants that in life. And that's a good thing. But truth? Truth? I don't want truth. That's going to reveal some things. You know, you ever have a cop pull you over? Do you know why I pulled you over? Let me tell you the truth, officer, in every single detail. Why? Because you know you're going to condemn yourself in that statement. Officer pulled me over some time ago. Do you know why I pulled you over? I think so. In my mind, I've got five or six different things, but I'm figuring I'm not giving him any of them. Why'd you pull me over? Well, you were speeding. Do you know how fast you were going? I know, I was going a little fast. I'm sorry. How fast did you clock me at? You know, it's like, let's see what kind of dirt he has on me before I reveal it. I love when you get your rights read to you. Those of you who have had that, help me along, okay? Can you say it with me? No? Okay, good. Just making sure. There you go. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you. What? If I talk, it's all used against me? Okay, now what do you have to say? Nothing. Do you plead guilty or in the fifth? It's like, you have nothing to gain by saying the truth. That's kind of the way we've set everything up. And then there are plea bargains, you know. If you tell everybody what you've done, if you tell the right people, then they can get your sentence lowered. I don't know. I guess I've never had to do that. Maybe it's a good idea. I don't know. I've always been faster than the cops. No, I'm just kidding. We don't value truth in society, do we? In fact, I saw a thing that said there was a math question. Math in the 1950s. A lumber yard sold $80 worth of wood, and it cost them $20 to produce. What was their profit? Okay, math in the 1960s. A lumberyard sold $80 of wood, and it cost them $20 to produce, and they made $60. What was their profit? 2000s. How do you feel that people chop down trees to sell lumber? Math class. What? Math is supposed to be black and white, right or wrong. 2 + 2 = how does it make you feel? It's no. There's an absolute attached to it. God is full of grace and truth. We tend to look at truth as something that's a little bit condemning. But let's define both of these words, grace and truth, because they're so important for our relationship with God. Grace. The simple definition, God's unmerited favor. The acronym has been given God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. Jesus paid it all so that we could possess all through him. But it goes further. I want you to get this image in your mind that I think is so powerful and so perfect for the idea of grace. Grace is somebody who's blessed, somebody who can bless, somebody who is greater, who has it together, saying to the one who has nothing, I want to bless you. Why? Because I want to. There's no other reason. What do I owe you? Nothing. Just receive it. I want to bless you. I want to take you up to sit with me. To sit with me. Now, the Bible says that all of us, our righteousness is filthy rags. Filthy rags. God looks at us and he goes, oh, they think they've got it going. They're just like, throw it away. Throw it away. They're filthy rags. That's their righteousness. It's worthless. It doesn't do anything. It falls short of his standards. The Bible says that the wages of our sin, of missing the mark of God's standards, is death. That's what we have to bring to God. We're the one who has nothing. But did you catch it in verse 13? I skipped over it. But as many as received him, has received him. What does that mean? It means you receive. You receive. Now, how many of you parents on Christmas time, you look at your kids and you go, all right, I've got some great presents for you, but you're going to earn it. You're going to earn every one. Okay, this is like your payment for the rest of your life. Ever do that? Don't show your hands because I'll slap you. That's terrible. It's a gift. Give the gift. Let them enjoy the gift. Now, how many of you would get so disappointed and so bummed out if your kids went, I don't deserve that. I'm a terrible kid and you know it and you only know half the stuff that I've done. And you got me that? Yeah, I love you. Why? I'm terrible. I know, but I love you still. It's amazing. You know, and we just sit there and we scratch our heads and God's saying, receive my gift. As many as receive him, Jesus is the gift. To them he gave the right. I love it. It's not anything but a right. A right means this is rightfully yours. You are the owner of it. You have authority with it. He gave you the right. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become what? Not what, but whom. It's not something, but it's a switch in identity. To become children of God. Now, I have a 4-year-old daughter. And we just got back from the land of terror, a.k.a. Disneyland. And I got to admit, it's better this year than it was a couple of years ago. And in fact, if I'm being completely honest, it was a lot of fun. A couple of years ago, I went and she was 2. And the biggest thing with her is, I want to meet the princesses. They're actors. But I stood in the line for 2 hours, holding her princess backpack by myself, while Mom and Emma ran around and had fun. And all of the other moms there are just looking at me, grabbing their kids and saying, stay close, that guy's a creeper. Just like, he's by himself, wanting to meet the princesses. I don't know what's going on. This year was better. It was only like a 20-minute wait, and there were some other dads. And, you know, this other guy looks at me and he goes, man, this is crazy. I said, I know, I don't get it. He goes, they just want to stand in line to meet someone in a costume. I said, yep, that's exactly what we paid for. Isn't that great? She just wanted to meet the princesses. So, you know, we tell her, Emma, you're a princess. She goes to the playground playing with some other kids, and they're hanging out. I'm a princess. You're not a princess. Your dad's not a king. Your mom's not a queen. I am too a princess. And she runs back. Daddy, am I a princess? Yes, you are. Are you a king? No, but I'm a prince, and you're a princess because you're a child of God. Have you thought about that? taken us from the ashes, taken us from the dunghill, taken us from nothing, and God says, you're a child of mine. Everything that I have is yours. You have all access to me. Wow. Wow. Amazing. Imagine if Bill Gates died and you found out you were some kid of his from a long time ago and you're the only surviving heir and someone knocks on the door and says, hey, just wanted to let you know that you were in the blood lineage of Bill Gates and it's all yours. After you get over the initial shock and change whatever you have to change, what's your reaction going to be? Amazement? Awe? Stun? Shock? Oh. People who win the lottery, you know, you look at their face, it's almost, I don't know. I don't understand it, but I just wonder, and I was so, I don't know, it's a challenge to me. God's, you get excited about that? About that stuff? It's going to last you, well, as long as you're healthy. And then it's gone? But you have the God of the universe as your father and an inheritance, the Bible says, whose city is its builder and maker is God. It's yours. Why? Do you deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. God loves us. See, he loves you and he loves me, and so he wants to bless us. That's the idea of grace. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You get it? Child of God, one who has received God, you have access to the very throne of God, the riches of God, everything, and it starts now. Now. Some time ago, I was getting really worried. There were things going on that I couldn't control, that I couldn't handle. I didn't know what was happening, and I remember just working and working and working, and I thought, I just got to work my way out of this and work, and after a few days of this work, I felt God speak to me. What are you doing? I'm working, God. Got a lot of stuff to do. Ask. Ask. Just ask. It's there. It's yours. Ask. Ask. Now, don't be lazy. Don't be like, oh, I ask God. He's going to take care of it, so I'm just going on vacation. It's going to be great. No, no, no. Ask. There was a preacher who used to say, man, I've got a lot of stuff to do. I better pray twice as long. That's how it works. Ask God. Truth. There's another buzzword in society, like we've always already talked about. Truth. Not a friendly word because it brings with it the concept of condemnation. But I like this working definition for truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality as it exists. God is full of grace and truth. God is not denying or rejecting reality. He deals with reality. He deals with it. He takes it and he goes, all right, I've got a solution. I can figure it out. In fact, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He exposes the truth in our lives and in our hearts so that we can see it and give it to him. You see, this is a hard thing for me to get because I come from a mentality where I've got to work and earn, and if you're wrong, you're penalized. But here's the mentality that God has. God has worked, God has earned, God has bought. He's done it all. He's accomplished everything. And he says, Adam, receive and enjoy. Be honest with your failures. Be honest with your shortcomings. Be honest with who you are not. You are not perfect. You are not complete. You cannot do it. So I have. So I am. I have accomplished it. I am perfect. I have completed it all. Now, be honest. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that we would just grasp the greatness of that. God has come to set us free. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth isn't just a thought. It's not just an idea. By the way, truth isn't something that society determines. Truth is something that society, when it's doing well, discovers, because truth is not an idea. It's rooted in the person of Christ, who is unchanging. Truth is not majority rules. Truth doesn't fear popular opinion. Truth stands alone. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does that mean for you and me? That means that everything that's in this word is true. Everything. And there are some great promises, and there are some warnings. Everything is true. The Bible says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, some people don't like that, but it's a true statement. Again, the other statement, as many as received him. To them, he gave the right to become a child of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, I want to kind of fast forward a little bit. There's one more verse to check out, and then we're going to jump to John chapter 14. Why is this all so important? Well, verse 16, John 1, and then we'll go to John 14. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. God has given us his grace. He's been kind to us so that we can bless other people. So that we don't hoard grace, so that we don't become prideful and think that it's because of our own merit that God has chosen us, but then we turn around and say, I want to show grace to other people. And can I tell you something? It's something that society doesn't see very often. Just giving for the sake of giving, just loving for the sake of loving, just doing these things because of love, well, we don't often see it. Now, I've titled this message Paradox. Paradox. And I've got to admit, I had a teacher who told me, plagiarize, plagiarize, don't let nothing pasteurize. But I'm going to disagree with him. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Grace and Truth Paradox. I haven't read the book. I saw the title and I liked it. But he tells a story in a book, and I want to read it to you, a little excerpt. Late one rainy night, my wife and I were leaving a movie theater when Nancy noticed an older man in the parking lot leaning on a walker, struggling. I helped him get into his car. Since he was so exhausted, I asked if I could drive him home. He declined, but I said we'd follow him home in case he needed help. As he pulled out, driving erratically, we prayed he wouldn't find the street. Our prayers were answered when he got trapped in a fast food drive-through line. I opened his door and asked him to move to the passenger seat so I could drive him home while Nancy followed. As I pulled out, two men jumped in front of the car, waving their arms in a cell phone. One shouted, "My wife's having our baby and I have to get home. Can you drive us?" "Well," I said, "this isn't my car and I don't know this man sitting next to me." Sounded pretty lame, don't you think? I asked Nancy to drive the older man's car and follow me while I took those guys home, wherever that was. After dropping them off, I hopped back in with George, by now I knew his name, to take him home, wherever that was. When we reached his place, I helped him to his room. I found out George had been a political science professor at San Francisco State University for 28 years. I realized that most people of George's background would not count Bible-believing Christians among their favorite people. George asked me why we had helped him. I told him we were followers of Christ. I left him my book, In Light of Eternity. I prayed God would touch his life and hope we'd hear the rest of the story in eternity. As it turns out, we didn't have to wait that long. 2 months later, my assistant, Kathy, woke up in the middle of the night experiencing a strange medical problem she'd never had before and hasn't had since. The next day, she went to her doctor, bringing with her a copy of In Light of Eternity. When the doctor saw it, he said, "One of my patients was carrying that book the other day, and he told me he wished he could talk to the author." Kathy returned to our office with George's phone number. I called him and asked if he wanted me to drop by. He did. George was full of questions. He wanted to know the truth about Jesus Christ. He couldn't get over the idea of grace, that God could really forgive rotten people. He said it sounded too easy. 2 hours of discussion followed. I saw God's Spirit at work in George. Finally, he prayed, confessed his sin, and accepted Christ's gift of eternal life. Now, what are the chances of all these events coinciding? No chance at all. They were a series of divine appointments, a small act of grace by my wife and me, two small acts, counting the trip to the woman ready to deliver a baby, somehow made an impression on George, and also got into his hands a book that offered him the truth. What George saw and what he wrestled with and what ultimately brought him to Christ was grace and truth. You can't divorce grace and truth. If you try to stand on grace alone, living your life, it's shallow, it's meaningless, and it's only temporary. To do good things just for the sake of doing good things isn't enough. But when you marry grace and truth, bring both to the table. Why did you help me out? Well, because I love you and Jesus Christ loves you. What do you mean Jesus Christ loves me? Well, the Bible says that your sin separates you from God, but Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. He wants you to have eternal life. It's a free gift. There's power in that. Because the world sees two things. One, gracious people who are simply selfish in motive, who do good things to feel better about themselves, or they see religious people who are willing to point out flaws but are very slow or reluctant to put an arm around someone who's hurting. But when we can live with both grace and truth, I know I'm fallen. I know you're fallen. So let's work together. Let's not deny the truth. Let's not shy away from truth. Let's actually say, this is the truth. We're fallen. But there's a greater truth, because did you catch John 14? Jesus said, Thomas asked him the question, "Lord, we don't know how to get to heaven. We don't know the way." The context, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, in our lives, when we learn to live in that harmony of grace and truth, look past the facade, look past the anger, look past whatever pretenses we might develop about a person. Hey, there's a heart, there's a soul, there's a person God loves, and he wants to reach, and he wants to change their life. And guess what? I was that person. You were that person. Close out with this story. I was 18 years old when I gave my life to Christ. There was a man who came over to our house, and he was a Christian. I didn't really like Christians, to be honest with you. And so I wanted to test him. I wanted to see exactly how loving this guy was. So I cursed him out. Just started cussing at him. Not proud of it, but I did. His response bothered me. He looks at me and he smiles and he goes, "God loves you. I just cursed you out. You're not supposed to tell me that. God loves you. You need to change." You see, right now, Adam, You're not saved, but God loves you. Grace and truth. Something that I couldn't escape for months. And I believe that our lives have the same impact when we realize, hey, God has shown me grace and truth. And if we can learn, like he said, grace for grace, show grace to others, be gracious to others, quick to forgive, slow to speak, quick to listen, love people. I think that we're going to see people's lives radically changed. So draw near to God, point people to God, and tell them about his love and the truth. Don't separate the two, but give them both. Share both. It's a powerful combination. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we need you. And we thank you that when we come and when we tell you we fall short, that you're not surprised. You're not going, oh, I didn't know that. But Father, you know, and you love us. Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can walk in grace and truth, that we can be kind to others as you are kind, that we can be honest with others as you're honest with us. But let us do so in the proper balance, in the proper union of both. And we ask, Father, for opportunities to show people your grace, to show people your truth, because your word has changed our life. You've touched each of us. So help us to walk in those things and to enjoy you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.